faith takes ordinary people and makes them do extraordinary things. That's what faith does. Faith will take ordinary people. And the reason why I say that is that we don't start to think, you know, oh, these guys were like the superheroes of the Bible. These guys are like the Power Rangers. They're like the Batman and Spider-Man and Superman of the Bible. But we're just us. How many know we're just us? I don't know if there's anybody here that would class themselves as famous, sports, music. I don't know. But if you're that famous, I don't know you, so I don't know. But we're just ordinary people. But can I say to you today, through faith, we can do extraordinary things. Through faith. And we're going to look into the Bible today about two ordinary people. And the reason why I say they're ordinary is that most of you, you'll kind of know them, but you don't. I guarantee you don't know their name. I could be wrong, but most of you won't know their name. How many have heard of Amram? No hands. And his wife, Jochebed. No? How many have heard of Moses? Please, please. Come on, how many have heard of Moses? Amen. Okay, let's read the Bible. Hebrews 11, 23. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for anointing. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us in this service. I pray, Father, you would stir faith in our hearts. I come against doubt and fear in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, that most of all, we would see Jesus magnified. I pray, Father, that, Lord, your people, as they've come into your house, Father, that Jesus would be bigger and brighter and more glorious at the end of this sermon than when they came in. And we ask you this, and all God's people said with a loud, victorious voice,
amen.
Amen. And so, the Bible says in our text here, by faith, Moses. But really and truly, when you read this text, this is not a text about Moses' faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So really, this text, it's a bit, not deceiving, but you could be misled. Because if you read it and it says, by faith, Moses, you could think, oh, this is talking about Moses' faith. No. This is not talking about Moses' faith. It wasn't Moses' faith that hid him when he was a baby. It was the faith of his parents. And who are these parents? Amram and Jochebed. That's who they are. They're the parents of Moses. And when I said their names, most of you was like, I don't know who they are. The Bible hardly speaks about these people at all. I think Amram is mentioned in the Bible maybe about 5 times, Jochebed 3 times. Where do we get their names from? Their names are basically in Numbers 26, 59. That's where you see their actual names. But really and truly, their names are not known and we overlook them. But can I say their faith has changed the world? Their faith has changed the world. Because if they didn't have the faith to save Moses, the world would not be the way it is today. Because the children of Israel wouldn't have been led out the way they were. And there wouldn't be a nation of Israel. And a lot of the things in the world that we see today. So here are these two insignificant people. We don't really know their name, but they have changed the world. They have done something extraordinary through simple faith. That's what the Bible is showing us, is that here are these two people that done something mighty. Now I want to say this, is that first thing, what do we notice about their faith? Let's have a look into their faith as we've done each week. The first thing I want to draw out from this is the Bible says they were not afraid of the king's command. Now let me give you some background here. Most of you should know this, but for maybe those that do not know, the Bible shows us this, that the children of Israel were in Egypt at the time, and the Pharaoh said, you know what, if you have any children, male child, I want you to kill the children. And this was a law, this was a command of Pharaoh. And when they saw Moses, they said, no, we're not killing our child. We're not going to kill our child. And so by faith, they did something. Now, I want you to think about this. Is faith makes courage. Let me tell you this now. Faith makes... Let's try it again. The sun is out. I know you want to get out and top up your tans. Amen. But let's just work on this. Amen. We're here now. Let's do it. And so faith makes
courage.
This is what it is. The Bible says that here they were. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid. They knew what the king could do. They knew that the king could kill them. They knew that the king had power. It's not that they wasn't afraid, like, who's the king? It's not like someone like Pee Wee Herman is saying, I'm going to come around your house, kick off your door and beat you up. You'd be like, you joke. What can you do? It's not like they don't know what he can or can't do. They knew that he had the power to kill them, to execute them, to enforce what he said. But the Bible says they were not afraid. And what it means is they were not going to obey out of fear. Can I say to you today, faith makes courage. Faith makes courage. They acted in courage. And this is one of the distinctives of faith. Faith goes hand in hand with courage. If you have faith, you're going to have courage. If you have faith, you're going to have courage. I spoke in the men's D the other day, this scripture. But in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, God speaks to Moses and he says to them, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. God tells his people, be strong and of good courage. This is God telling us. And he says the same thing to us today. Be strong, Christian, follower of Christ, born again believer. Be strong, and you gotta have courage. And the Bible shows us that God says it to Moses, and then Moses says it to the children of Israel, to Joshua, in Deuteronomy 31:7, the exact same thing. Be strong and of good courage. God says it to Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 9. Joshua then says it to the children of Israel in Joshua 10 verse 25. They keep saying the same thing. Be strong and of good courage. What it's saying is that when you're a Christian, you need to be someone who has courage. Gone. Listen, it's a lie of the devil that when you become a Christian, you become weak and weedy. We do not want any sissy men in the church. Listen. And in the world, before I got saved, I thought, no, it's the sissy men that go to church. Can I tell you, no, if you're a sissy man, you're not going to last here. Until you get saved, converted, transformed by the power of Jesus. We're not walking around in our own ability, in our own strength. But can I say to you today, to be a Christian, you need courage. Because you're going to have to stand up for God. You're going to have to go against the grain. You can't be a people pleaser or a crowd follower. You've got to be able to stand up and say, listen, no, I don't care what the fashion is. I'm not doing that. I don't care what everybody's saying. I'm not doing that. And no. You can laugh at me. You can mock at me. You can make the Bible basher. Call me what you will. But I knew that I had to be strong and of good courage. And the Bible shows us that these people's faith. See, faith gives you courage. And faith takes a risk for righteousness. Let me repeat that. Faith will take a risk for righteousness. To be a Christian, to serve God, you're going to have to take some risks. Did you know that? You're going to have to do some risky things. We see it in the Bible with Esther. Esther, Queen Esther. I'm not going to go into all the story. You can read it, Esther 4. But Esther is urged. Listen, you've got to go speak to the king for us, man. You've got to go to the king. We need someone to stand before the king for us. And Esther's like, listen, I can't go before the king. Because if you go before the king and you wasn't asked to come before the king, you can't just bowl in there. Yo, king, you can't just go in there like that. Because if he doesn't extend the scepter, you're going to die. They're going to behead you. They're going to execute you. That's the law. If the king doesn't call you, you can't go in there. But they say to her, listen, you need to go and stand up for people, God's people. You're one of us. You need to go in there. And she says this, listen, I've prayed, I've fasted, I'm going to do it. If I die, I die. How many know that's risky business? That's a risk that God, to serve God, you've got to take a risk. This woman takes a risk and she turns the whole tide and she saves a nation of people because she was willing to risk. I love the scripture in Daniel where the three Hebrew boys, we know the story that Nebuchadnezzar sets up a statue. He says, when I play the music, you guys all need to bow down to the music. And so he starts playing his music. These three Hebrew boys said, we're not bowing down. We're not idol worshippers. We're not going to bow down to that. And so they threatened. They said, if you don't bow down, we're going to throw you into the fire, man. And they say, listen, king. They actually tell the king, listen, we're not even careful to answer you. What they were saying is, listen, we're not even picking our words. We're not even trying to be diplomatic here. We're going to just come straight to the point. God can deliver us. And if he does, he does. If he doesn't, he doesn't. But let it be known, we did not bow down. We did not bow down. See, how many people will bow down today? How many Christians, when the world starts to play its tune, you start to dance? When the world starts to put pressure on you, you start to back down. When you're around the world and the world starts to crack its dirty jokes. Father, forgive me. Listen, many times, people want to do it. Listen, I'm not bowing down. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. Why do I need to be ashamed of righteousness? Listen, before I was saved, I weren't ashamed of nastiness. I would go around talking about nasty things that I did. Wicked, nasty things. And I'd boast about it. I've said it before. I even boasted about wicked things I didn't even do. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, that was me that did that. That's me. I'm big. No, I didn't even do it. You liars. But you're boasting about wicked things and now I'm righteous, living for God. And I must be hiding in the corner. Oh, no, I don't want to offend nobody. If they get offended through righteousness, that's it. See, can I say to you today, faith makes courage. Courage has to take a risk. See, what made them risk? What made these two unknown nobody, so to speak, risk everything? Risk their life and everything for this child. And the Bible says that when they saw a beautiful child, when they saw their child, everything changed. They said, listen, they gave birth to the child. They knew the law. You know what? We need to throw this child into the river. Throw this child into the river. They saw the child and they said, no. When they saw that child, they said, this is worth a risk. See, have you seen anything that's worth a risk yet? Have you seen anything that's worth a risk yet? And I'm talking about, have you seen Jesus in such a way that he's worth the risk? When they saw this child, they knew, listen, is it a boy, is it a girl? I hope it's a girl, because if it's a boy, we've got to throw him in the river. It's a boy. The Bible says they looked and they said, he's a beautiful child. That means he's a good child, a healthy child. And they looked at each other and it's like, no, let's hide him. Let's do something else. When they saw him, they said, let's take the risk. We don't know what's going to happen, but let's try and do something. Can I say it to you? Have you seen Jesus? Have you met with Jesus in such a way that he's worth a risk? Have you risked anything for him? Can I say that we need to see Jesus? See, many people have seen church, but they ain't seen Jesus. See, church, if you just seen church, you ain't going to risk. There are many people that have been in church. Listen, there are people that they've sat in church for most of their life. They're on their way to hell. I've said it. There you go. Because going to church don't make you a Christian any more than stepping into QuickFit makes you a car. That's the reality of it. It don't make you... Have you seen church? Or have you seen Jesus? See, when you've seen church... You ain't going to risk for church. And the Bible doesn't tell us to risk for just church attendance. You know what the Bible tells us is that we need to see Jesus. We need to see the child. We need to see the Redeemer. See, Moses was the Redeemer for his people. We need to see the Redeemer. Have you seen the Redeemer yet? Have you seen him? Have you met with God? The Bible says in Isaiah 6 that Isaiah sees Jesus, and he sees him, and at that point he realizes, I will do anything. And God is like having a conversation within the Trinity, and it's like, who will go for us? We need someone that's going to do our mission for us. And you know what the Bible says? Is that as Isaiah is just hearing this conversation, but he's seeing God, he says, send me. Hey, God, woo, me. Yeah, I'll go. Why? Because he saw. Have you seen God? Have you met with the real Jesus? That he's stirred your heart, that you're willing to risk. You know, in Matthew 14, we see the disciples are in a boat and there's a storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water. We all know that scripture. And the Bible says that when they knew it was Jesus, when Peter saw Jesus, he says, call me and I'll come to you. When Peter knew it was Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he's like, I'll take a risk. I'll take a risk. And the Bible says that he steps out, but then when he starts to look at the waves, now he's really, I'm not sure. Can I say is that this is our faith is many times. Sometimes we will serve God for a while, and we've got relationship with Jesus. We want to do the right thing, and we start to get just infused with Jesus. And we want to start to take risk. And you step out and you start to take a risk. And you're starting to take a risk. And then afterwards, in that period, you take your eyes off him. And what happens is you start to go backward. You start to rethink. Oh, I shouldn't have come. Oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? You start to rethink. Can I say you need to get your eyes back on Jesus? See, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, then you will have that faith and that courage, and you will keep making those risks. But when you take your eyes off of him, fear starts to set in on you. I was too young for this. Now it was too soon. Oh, I should have waited longer. Listen, you made a decision out of faith. That's what it is. You made a decision out of faith. The devil's telling you, you got gassed up. They just hyped you, man. You just did it. Hey, it's their fault. It's the judge's fault. Listen, you had your eyes on Jesus and you stepped out. You're all going to... Listen, I remember, you know, getting sent out and Pastor Peter speaks to me. I knew it was God. I'm spending time with God. My eyes are focused on the kingdom of God. Pastor Peter says, will you go to Wandsworth? Take the church there. Yes, I'll go. Then I'm here for a couple of months. And after 6 months, things are not really working. It's like, huh... And it's so easy, you can start to look at who's not coming. You can start to look at who's not changing. You can start to look at what's not working. And all the flyers we handed out, and no one comes to any revivals. And at that point, I had to say, listen. Focus your eyes back on Jesus, Courtney. Focus your eyes back on Jesus. God called you here. God, you stepped out and you was walking on water. Keep going. Focus on Jesus. See, faith makes courage. Faith makes courage by inspiring hope. That's what happens. Faith makes courage by inspiring hope. I want you to think about this for a moment, because where did they find hope in Egypt? Where did these two people find hope in Egypt? When you read about what was happening to them in Egypt, the Bible says that a new Pharaoh rises up. He doesn't know Joseph. And so he starts to see that the children of Israel are radically growing. And so what he says is, you know what? We need to enslave these people. And the Bible says that he puts taskmasters over them. So here are these people in Egypt with these taskmasters over them. What it means is these people that are holding them to the task. They're whipping them and beating them. And so here are these people that are basically enslaved now. And the Bible says that they afflicted them with burdens. They're heavy laden. They made them serve with rigor. Here are these people that are going through life. Every day they would get up and go to work, and all that they're doing is just a tough life. They're being beaten. They're being whipped. They're being kicked. It's like life is heavy. You ever speak to people and they talk about life is heavy, just another hustle, just another day, just another this, and they just, that's what they're talking about. This is just hard, this is just long. That's what they're talking about. Listen, that's because you're like you're in Egypt. That's what it was like in Egypt. Nothing was working. Can't get the job, can't get the house, can't get the money, can't get the car. Nothing's working. Heavy. Life is heavy. It's like a burden. It's like I'm just pulling this big stone every day. I'm not going anywhere. This is how they felt. They were in Egypt. They were slaves. But the Bible says they found hope. Where do you find hope in Egypt? Not only that, Pharaoh was doing that to them to make them weaker. He thought this would destroy them. But the Bible says that they were just, the children of Israel were growing quicker. They were having more children and getting stronger. And he says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to kill all the male childs. We're going to kill all the male childs. Can I tell you that Pharaoh was a type of Satan? Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And we understand our adversary by looking at Pharaoh. Few things that we can draw from this. First thing is, Pharaoh always wants to strike and kill in its infancy. He always wants it. Why did he kill the young men, these young children? He says, we can kill them now. Because once they grow up into strapping young men, how are we going to kill them? We're going to have to go to battle with them. The devil wants to take you out at your infancy. What do I mean? When you're first saved. This is why some of you, you got saved, and as soon as you got saved, things start to go wrong. As soon as you get saved, you say, praise God, I'm saved, I'm going to be blessed. And then you get a bill. T-Mobile found you. They've been looking for you since it was 1-to-1, man. You say, how did they find me? I thought I was saved. Your education starts to go down. You start to fail. College is stressed out. People in your family start to turn against you, argue with you, debate with you. People are talking of, why is all this happening? I just got saved. Because the devil wants to take you out. He wants to strike you at your infancy. The devil is the architect of abortion. The devil is the architect of abortion. He loves to abort. The other thing we see here is that he wants your children. The devil wants your children. He will attack your children. He wants to steal them for you. And you see, one of the interesting things is the devil was going, he said, Pharaoh said, we want the men, the male children. He never just said all the children, the male children. Can I say there is a special attack upon men in our society? Every man in this place, can I say to you, there is a, you are in the devil's sights. He wants to take you out. Because God has placed in the man the ability to lead and cause his family to flourish and to nurture. We've already preached that the woman is the incubator, the man is the initiator. Biology shows us that. If you get the man, you usually get the family. Very rarely do you see a married man come to church and his wife and children won't come to church. But it's very common to see a woman come to church and her husband and children won't come to church. Because when you get the man, you get the family. This is why when you look into prisons, there's more men in prison than women. Some of you women now because they're jacked up. No. Well, maybe. But I want to say to you today, the devil is after the men. This is why we will challenge men. This is why we have men's discipleship. Why don't we have? Because we need to get the men up to speed. This is all going on. Imagine when you hear a law, we want you to kill your male child. We're already slaves, and now you're stealing our children. This is a hopeless situation. Can I say to you today, for the children of Israel, Egypt is a hopeless place. And maybe some of you have been to this place in your life. Maybe some of you are here right now, where you are in a hopeless place. You cannot see. Life has become heavy and difficult. You're afflicted with things. Your family's in disarray. Egypt is a hopeless place. This is where most people give up, give in, and wait to die. But they had faith in a hopeless situation. When Egypt was saying there's no hope, they found hope. Can I say to you today, when all hope is gone, when all hope is gone, remember God still remains. When all hope is gone, remember God still remains. When things are getting worse, and the harder you try, the worse it gets. When your family is just jacked up, when your things are just going worse, the harder you try, the worse it gets. When your marriage is going through problems, when your children, you're trying to speak to them and minister to them, and they're just going wayward, you say you can't. Your parents are, can I say to you, it may have no hope, but there is still God. God has not moved yet. There's still God. There's always God, and we find hope in God. When you've tried to pay every bill you can, you've got no more money left, and the bills are still coming in. There's no hope for me ever to get out of this debt. There's no hope for me ever to get out of this situation. Can I say, when there is no hope, there is still God. God is still real. Sometimes when the doctor says, this is all we can do, we've done all we can do, can I say to you, there's still God. Yes. Say, thank you, doctor. I appreciate that. But there's still, God can still move. See, they, in a hopeless situation, they had hope because they knew God still remains. And the Bible says in Exodus 2 verse 2, she hid him 3 months, and when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of the bushes, made basically this ark for him, and she puts it with asphalt and pitch. This is to make it waterproof, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. Can I say to you today, they could have just said, you know, there's no hope. Let's just throw this child away. But when you've got hope, when you've got faith, you'll do something. See, this is why the devil wants to strip you of all hope. Because someone who's lost hope will not move anymore. They'll give up. If you've lost hope in this place, and you've lost sight of God in this place, you're just waiting to die. But if you would have hope, if you would believe there's still God, God can still move. God still remains. There may be no money left. There may be no answers left. I don't know what I can do. But God still remains. And they said, you know what? Let's hide him. Let's just hide him. You crazy woman. Let's just try it. Let's hide him. And so they're trying to hide this child. And the Bible says that I don't know how they're hiding him. I don't know. What's that? That was a cat. I bought a cat the other day. And what's that crying? Hey, what are you doing with all that milk? No, it's fine. I don't know what they were doing. But they said, you know, we're going to hide this child. And the Bible says that they hid him. Can I tell you today that sometimes when there is no hope outside, you're going to have to hide some things in Christ. You're going to have to hide some things in Christ. You know, the problem is a little bit. Can I say something? Can I preach? There are too many Christians that know how to hide Christ, but don't know how to hide in Christ. Too many Christians know how to hide Christ, but don't. What do you mean by that? They hide him. Like, they won't profess him. They won't let people know they're a Christian. They won't witness. They won't come out and tell people about Jesus and hand out flyers and preach the gospel. They'll hide Christ. They'll come to church and they'll sneak in and sit down in the crowd and praise God, amen. And then they'll nip out the door. But they don't want to tell people about Jesus or profess you're hiding Christ. The Bible never told us to hide Christ. It told us to hide in Christ. The other way that we hide Christ is we hide him under our sin and carnality. You're going around telling everyone you're a Christian, and then you're living like a whoremonger and a demon and a devil. And they're like, what kind of church is that? What kind of Christian is that? You've hidden Christ. You're talking about him, but you've hidden him. We don't see the glory of him. We don't see. You know what Jesus said this? He says, do kindness to people so that they can see your Father which is in heaven. The Bible says, as we love one another, people are going to know they're disciples of Christ. Can I ask you a question here, Christian? Do you love these people so much that when people see your interaction, they say, he must be a Christian? Let me ask you that question. I'll say it slower. Do you love these people so that when non-Christians see it, they say, you must be a Christian. You must know Jesus. Because that's what Jesus says. He says, they will know you're my disciple by the way you love one another. But the Bible is saying she hid. Can I say to you today, in Colossians, it says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That we need to hide. See, is there something that you're like, God, I need you to work on this. Hide it in Christ. What do I mean by that? Don't allow the world to taint it. Don't allow doubt to get to it. Don't allow fear to get to it. Hide it in Christ. This is going to work for me. God's going to heal me. God's going to work in my life. Doubt starts to come in. Oh, well, I knew someone that had that and they died. Listen, I don't need to hear that. I'm hiding that from that. I'm going to hide that from that. Oh, this won't work for you. That will never work for you. Oh, you haven't got the skills. You'll never get ahead. You'll never get... Listen, no. I don't need to know that. I'm going to hide. She hit this child. The Bible says that she hit this child. And she took the ark of the bulrushes. And she made this ark and she put the child in this ark. This is like a basket made of bulrushes. It's very interesting, this. Bulrushes, basically it's a leaf. It's called papyrus. Papyrus is where we get the name paper from. Paper, the reason why we get this papyrus, it comes from a place called Biblios. And because Biblios was where they would always buy papyrus, this is where we get the word Bible, is because it means book. And I want to say to you today is that you need to put that thing into the promises of God. You need to hide what you need and what you're going through in the promises of God. I was speaking to a few people recently, going through a few things, and I said, listen, you need to go into this book and find out some promises about your situation. You need to find some promises, because when I'm going through something and I need help and there's no hope, this is where I find my hope. This is where I'm going to find my hope, is in here. See, I'm going to place my life into the Word of God. I'm going to speak the Word of God. You know, the temptation is sometimes is that we will just speak negativity. We will speak what the world says. Here is this woman in a hopeless situation. They hide the child. The Bible says when they couldn't hide the child anymore, they put the child in an ark and they placed it by the reeds. And basically they're saying, you know what? We're not going to give up. God, you've got to do something. See, God moves when you've done everything you can do. Do you know that? They didn't just throw, let God, you got to move. Let me say this. Faith creates courage. Courage is inspired by hope. Hope comes from looking at God. But real faith expects the unexpected. Real faith that moves God, that sees the power of God, expects the unexpected. Because faith is always looking for a move of God. Actually, faith gets ready for a move of God. In Exodus 2, verse 4, explains that after they've hid the child, they can't hide the child anymore. They put it in this the ark of the bulrushes or the papyrus, this basket. They place it with the reeds. And the Bible says that the sister was watching. The sister was watching. And the Bible says what happens is that Pharaoh's daughter sees the child, opens the basket, and has compassion on the child. And the Bible says, as soon as that happens, the sister comes in and says, do you want me to find for you one of the children of Israel, a woman who's recently had a child, to wean that child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter says, yes. And the Bible says that Moses then goes back to his mother, and his mother brings him up. Up until a point, and then he would go into Pharaoh's house. Think about this. This is a miracle. It doesn't matter what you say. This is a miracle. But this is the thing that I want you to focus on. Moses' sister was there watching to see what was going to happen. She had an expectation. When you came to church today, did you expect God to meet with you? When you come to church, do you come to church with an expectation? Or do you come to church, yeah, I just come into church? Did you come with an expectation? What are you expecting, Christian? How are you living your life? Is there any expectation? Because I want you to think about this. If Moses' sister was not there watching, Jochebed would have never brought up her son. She would have never experienced that miracle, that move of God. She was there ready. Are you ready for what God is going to do? Are you getting ready? Are you preparing? Let me speak to the leaders in this place. When you get ready and you're going to do a concert or you're going to do an event, you're going to show a video, you're going to have a play, you're going to do something, are you ready for what God is going to do? Do you come with an expectation of people to get saved? You know, our church is about 200, maybe. On a good day, maybe just 190, 180. I always say to the ushers, sit out at least 150 chairs. 200, sorry. 250 chairs, at least. Because I'm expecting one Sunday, just 50 people are going to come in. And we're going, hopefully, to Transformation House, because it can sit, the room they give us, they said it can sit 300. We need to test that out. Can sit 300. You're like, Pastor, well, we haven't even fully gone over 200, because I'm expecting. This is a godly way to be. Are you expecting? Are you ready for that job that you've been praying for? Are you expecting? Are you ready for that move of God? Are you ready? Are you expecting of this? Listen what God says in Isaiah 54. He says, enlarge the place of your tent. He's saying, make it bigger. Things are going to happen. He says, let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. For you shall expect to the right hand to the left. You shall expand to the right hand to the left. And your descendants will inherit the nations. And take the desolate cities and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. You know what God is saying there? He said, enlarge your tent. Enlarge it. Start to prepare. He says, I'm going to do something. He says, it strengthened the cords. We need a bigger tent. We need a bigger area. That's why we're going to Transformation House. We're enlarging our tent. We're strengthening our cords. We're expectant for something great. Are you expectant? See, faith is expectant. If you're not expecting something, see, if someone gets pregnant and they're pregnant and their belly is getting swollen and swollen and swollen, and it's a real baby, amen, and it's not just food. And so, as the baby is, you know, you're, I don't know, you're 3 months, okay, you got things going on, you're 6 months. How many know it gets to a point where you need to start preparing the cot? You need to start preparing the baby bottles, and you want to have a baby shower. Is that what it's called? Yeah, okay, there you go. And you want to have one of those things. And you want to start buying little baby clothes. And, you know, if you know what you're going to have, you prepare. You buy pink for a girl, blue for a boy. I know that I heard it in the other day. There was a little boy dressed up like a girl, but we're not into that here. You're you're preparing because something is coming. Can I say to you, if you saw a woman or a family and they were pregnant and they're right there and he said, what have you bought? And they said, nothing. Where are you going to put the baby? Nowhere. Have you painted the room? Nothing. You'd be like, something's wrong here. When God looks at us, does he see us expectant? Does he see us preparing? Does he see us saying, you know what? God is going to move. He said, listen, strengthen your cords, enlarge your tent. Maybe the reason why you're not receiving is because your faith is not expecting. You're not enlarging. You're not pushing the boundaries. And you sit there year after year discouraged. Well, God didn't come through for me. He would have come through. He says, get ready. Take a risk. Step out. You got to take a risk sometimes. You got to take a risk. It's dangerous. Sometimes you got to cut some things off. Take a risk. You come into the church, you get saved. You got a boyfriend, he's not saved. Cut him off. Huh? You know how long it took me to get this man? Huh? Take a risk. Take a risk. Yeah, but there's more women here than men. Take a risk. Say to your employer, listen, I need Sundays off. I need to go to church. Yeah. I tell them, they might say, take a risk. Yeah. It's all about taking a risk. It's time to get baptized. Take a risk. Yeah. Get baptized. Oh, no. Listen, if you take the risk, listen to what God said. Do not fear, you will not be ashamed. Do not fear, you will not be ashamed. We was in the Methodist hall and we said, you know what, we're going to take a risk and we're going to go to the leisure center. Huh? Pastor, how are we going to do it? How are we going to fill it? How are we going to afford it? I don't know. But God says, I will not be ashamed. I will not be ashamed. I'm not going to go there and there'll be two people sitting in there looking shameful. We're there and then we said, let's go to Jasmine's. We go there. Huh, how are we going to do it? What's going to happen? We're lengthening our cords. We're enlarging our territory. God will not shame me. And I will do it until we move into a stadium. And God will not shame me. God will not shame me. But what about you? That's good for me. That's good for the church. Well, what about you? What about your job? Are you expecting? Are you stepping out? What about the crowd? There's no jobs for us. The system's against us. This and that. Can I see to you today? Yes. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Who can be against you? Take a risk. Step out. You will not have egg on your face. God will not shame you. He says, listen, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither disgraced. You will not be put to shame. But this is what he says. You will forget the shame of your youth. You will forget the shame of your youth. The places where you failed in your past that hinder you from stepping out. God says, I'm going to wipe away that shame. I'm going to remove that shame. People will no longer remember you for the bad that you did, for the wrongs that you did, for the shameful things that you did. Now people are like talking about you. They're like, look what they've done. Look what God's using them. Have you seen what's happening there? Because God says, listen, I'm not going to allow you to be shamed. Faith brings you unconsciously onto miracle ground. You ever, when I worked far, I worked out of London, and so coming into London during the rush hour, it was always traffic. And so what I would always do, I'm always trying to find a shortcut. I'm gonna go here. I'm always trying to find a shortcut through traffic. I hate traffic. And so I'm always, and coming from where I live, it's far. I'm always trying to, but sometimes you get lost. And it's times I've been lost. And I'm like, I don't know where I'm going. I think I'm in the right direction. And I turn a corner and I come onto a road. I'm like, hey, this is where I went to be. You ever done that? Say, like, yeah. This is, hey, I cut through all that traffic. And you're like, so happy about it. Unconsciously, you got to where you was going. Can I say, when you exercise faith, you unconsciously will find yourself on miracle ground. They said, you know what? Let's hide this child. let's put the child in this basket, let's put it there, let's get the sister to just watch. And the Bible says that by chance, by happening, by whatever it is, it's by God's grace, Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh is the one who's trying to kill the child. The very one that's trying to kill the child, the very family that's trying to kill the child, is now the one who sees the child and looks. And the Bible says she has compassion. I can imagine the sister looking, oh, what's going to happen here? Is she going to throw the baby down? Is she going to call the guards? And then it sees in her face, there's compassion. Let me step in. Their faith brought them onto miracle ground. If they had done it a day before, maybe it wouldn't have happened. If they'd done it an hour later, it wouldn't have happened. If they'd done it a day after, it wouldn't have happened. But because they were exercising faith, see, God has a place where all the miracles happen. God has a place where all the miracles happen. But you only get there through the road of faith. See, today, you may be thinking, what is my little decision of faith going to do? What is my little decision of faith going to do? And you're going to exercise faith. But can I say to this, you step out in faith, and then you find yourself at the very place where you need to be. You find yourself at the very place. You step out in faith, you find yourself at the very place you need to be. Because that's what faith does. Faith gives you courage. Courage that is inspired by hope, because God still remains. And faith will bring you to a place where you didn't even know you was going to come to. But this week, I want you to look at your life and say, God, what can I do by faith? Because the Bible says, the just live by faith.